Thank you, David, and thank all of you for being here tonight. We want to remind you once again that tomorrow night is Monday night for the Master, and we certainly want to encourage all of you to be here tomorrow night. And Jane is making preparation for the evening meal that we will share together between the hour of 6 and 7. And then we ask all of you to meet, if you will, and work with us between 7 and 8 o'clock. And we hope that all of you would want to be here. You know, all of us live in a world filled with pressure. I know it's true of me, and I know it surely must be true of you as well. I was talking with someone just a few months ago and talking about the fact that there are so many pressures in life today. There are. Everywhere we turn, we have all these really time-saving devices that are supposed to take us out of this stressful situation. But oftentimes we find ourselves in stressful situations every day. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject, how to respond under pressure. Now, the reason I want to do that is because I think pressure is common to every person and every human being. It was even common to Jesus. Now, you may not believe that, and you may think, well, Jesus lived a pressure-free life. That isn't true at all. There were times when Jesus had to get away from the throne of people, to get into the mountains, to get away from the pressures of life and living and the demands of life. Now, I know that's true because in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like we are. You and I are tempted every day from the pressures of life. Well, how do you respond under pressure? For that, if you'll be turning tonight in your Bible to the book of John, the 6th chapter, John chapter 6, it is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, as we call it, but in actuality, it was the feeding of the perhaps near 20,000 people on a hillside out of Jerusalem. And it is estimated, as the scripture says, there were 5,000 and families, so probably somewhere around 20,000 people. And Jesus faced a very pressurized situation. Now, what he did in actuality is that he turned a negative into a very positive. Now, you know, we can live life under stress and under the circumstances, or we can choose to live above the circumstances of life. If you were to ask many people in today's world, how are you getting along? The answer is generally something like this. Well, pretty well under the circumstances. But God wants us to triumph above the circumstances of life. Now, in this story, if you remember, and I'm going to read this for you too, let's begin in the 5th verse, if you will. The Bible says, when Jesus then lifted his eyes, up his eyes rather, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, first of all, probably a lot of things are going through the mind of Philip. He is thinking, Lord, we don't have that kind of money. 20,000 people on a hillside, it's not like Monday night for the Master. It's not like for a church fellowship out here, folks. We're talking 20,000 people who are gathered on a hillside outside the city of Jerusalem, and all these people are hungry. Now, Jesus knew that. They didn't say it, but he knew it. And so Philip answered him and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little even, he thinks. But one of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, the scripture says, said unto him, there is a young boy, or there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, he says, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Here's the first time you have a situation for, here's all you can eat. Now, and that's exactly what they did. Now, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost, and we know that there were 12 baskets that were gathered up. Now, kind of get the picture here of Jesus involved in this situation. Now, When Jesus saw these people, he had compassion. We were talking about that this morning, how the Lord had compassion. And he did. But how do you respond under pressure? How did Jesus do it? Well, let me tell you how we ought to do it. And I think as you look at the life of Jesus, we become more enmeshed in how we ought to do it. First of all, pressure, three things I want you to jot down. Pressure tests our faith in Jesus. Did you know that this is the only miracle where Jesus even asked the advice about a miracle? It is the only miracle where he even asked. Jesus didn't ask anybody or the disciples about healing someone who was blind or opening the ears of the deaf or turning water into wine. I mean, in his first miracle in Cana of Galilee back over in John chapter 2, four chapters prior. But here he asks the advice, you know, about feeding these people. It is the only miracle, by the way, that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is the only miracle that Jesus did in the sight of such a large crowd. Now, many of the miracles that Christ was involved in or were involved in actually were one-on-one situations. I mean, you know, he might open someone's ears or he might restore their sight, like we read over in the book of John chapter 9, but not in an amalgamation of people as was the case here. 25, think about it. In this story, I think it's very interesting also, Jesus makes preparation for them before they even asked. You know, the Bible says that our Lord knows what we have need of before we ask. Did you know in this text, they did not say unto Jesus, Lord, we're hungry. They didn't say that. Nobody said anything at all. But Lord, you know, lunch is approaching and what are we going to do about this? Disciples didn't say it. The men didn't say it. No one said it at all. But he knew that they had a need. Now, you know what? You and I see people every day with needs. And we should be a people that act instead of reacting. Most of us react. When someone comes to us and says, hey, could you help me? Hey, you know what? We react pretty well. We say, well sure, we'll react and we'll help. If we consider them to be worthy. But you see, and that's kind of a knee-jerk thing. But in reality, we ought to be acting when we see the need. Act. Don't wait for people to come. Now, the big problem here was not that these people needed food, but that these people needed faith. You know, sometimes we think our greatest need in this world is material things, is money. It's maybe objects or material things, but it really isn't. Our greatest need is not even food. For Jesus, you remember in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, in verse 7 of this text, actually, Philip says it is impossible for us to feed them all. He knew that 200, now the Bible doesn't say, but he knew that 200 denarii of bread would not be enough to feed that massive crowd. But Jesus gave answer to what he had to say. In verse 8, Andrew, Peter's brother, found something. He said, but what is this among so many? Andrew thought, hey, it's illogical. It's not only impossible, but it is illogical for us to think that we can feed all these people. Have you ever thought about it in life? There are some times when we are under pressure and we just think we can't go on. There is no way that we can accommodate everybody. And I'm going to tell you something. We all go through it. Every one of us. Preachers go through it. I talk to preachers all the time. And the demands of life and the demands of the congregation upon people are tremendous at times. But you know what? And I say this sincerely. I have learned to live under pressure. And I have learned to be a busy person. And when I want to get something done, you know who I call? A busy person. Now, let me tell you the reason I do that is most generally people that aren't busy are not ready to get busy. People that are not, well, there's a reason why people are not working. There is a reason why people are not busy. There is a reason why people are sitting home watching the Dallas Cowboy lose a game. I hope they win. But there is a reason why people sit idly by. Jesus knew that these people needed faith. They didn't need food. They needed faith more than anything else. There are two things that I want you to notice here. And I think the disciples came to realize this. That a lack of food will not stop the Lord. He provides all the time. David said, I've been young, I've been old, never seen the righteous forsaken or God's people begging bread. Jesus will supply our need. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, where the Bible says that, God is going to provide. If he provides for the birds of the heaven, think about this. When we are worried and when we are upset, you know what Christ says to us? Go take a look at the birds. We think that is for the birds. But Christ says, go take a look at the birds. Get in an Audubon movement here and start observing how God takes care of those birds. And I've said it before. Have you ever seen a bird with a high blood pressure? You ever see them taking depression medicine? You ever see them throw a fit of anger? But I'll tell you one thing. A lack of food does not stop God, but a lack of faith will stop him in his tracks. Have you ever noticed in Africa, and you see all these little babies down there with those pot-bellied stomachs, you know what I'm talking about, and they say they're dying of starvation, and I know that's a horrible, horrible thing, and Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you always. Here are people that do not believe in God. We ought to be teaching them the gospel. We ought to be doing something to instill faith within them. But I've said it many, many times. God does not respond necessarily to our needs, but he responds to our faith. He would say to many in his ministry, O ye of little faith. Sometimes when we're in a pressure cooker situation, people have a tendency sometimes financially. And we keep reading about that and hearing about it on the news. And will the government shut down this coming Tuesday? What happens if it does? Many people amass great debt, and then they start withholding their contribution from God. No. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Some people try to deal with God. Some people try to figure it out. They can't figure it out. I heard about a police situation one time in a local city. The police department had lost a detective, and they were trying to perhaps put out feelers, trying to get someone to come to work for them. Well, believe it or not, there were three blondes who had gone down to the police department and had applied for the job. The first one walked in. And the head detective looked at her and says, well, it's great that you're here and maybe you're a likely candidate for the job. He said, now, the way that we do this, he says, I'm going to show you a picture to be able to tell whether you can handle this job or not. I'm going to show you a picture, and it's going to be a profile. It's going to be the side, you know what I'm talking about here, profile of an individual. And I'm going to hold it up for just a minute, and then I'm going to take it down. And then I want you to tell me what you recognize, the important thing about this individual. So the first blonde, he holds it up. The first blonde looks at it and says, well, the first thing that I remember is that he only had one eye. And the head detective says, why, you idiot? I mean, we're showing you a profile. You get it, a profile. You're only going to see one eye. And so anyway, she walks out. They dismiss her. The next blonde comes in. And he asks her the same thing. He holds it up. She looks at him and he says, now, what is the first thing that you notice about this man? So, well, the thing that I really noticed is that he only had one ear. Out. He brings in the last blonde. He says, now, I'm going to show you this picture, and you tell me what the first thing is you remember or you note about this individual. She says, well, the thing that I noted was that he was wearing contacts. And the head detective looked at her. And he said, wearing contacts? And he thought, you know, she may be right. So anyway, he goes back over and he starts looking at all the information they had on the man. And sure enough, he wore contacts. And he looks at this woman. He says, how in the name of heaven were you able to determine that this man was wearing contacts? And she said, if he only had one ear and one eye, he wouldn't be wearing glasses. Now, there are some people that have a great problem trying to figure out the Word of God when they read it. And they draw absolutely nonsense when they draw a conclusion. Some people rationalize, well, if I leave off my country, God, you know I've got to pay Peter. You know I've got to pay Paul. You know I've got all these debts over here. Malachi chapter 3 says you don't rob God. You don't leave God out. And if you do not give to the Lord, he cannot bless you. I want to show something to you. In Malachi chapter 3, God says, prove me now herewith. If you give into the treasury the tithes and offerings as you ought to give, then God will bless you. There, listen, it is a foregone conclusion that God cannot bless you if you do not give to him because it is against his will. If he says, I'm going to bless you if you do not give, he cannot do it. Now, you stop and think about it, folks. We are all under pressure. People are under pressure financially today. They're under pressure from their kids. They're under pressure maybe with their mate. They're under pressure with their job. And so pressure tests our faith in God. But there's a second thing. Pressure turns our focus upon Jesus. Now, the Bible here mentions a loaf. You know what a loaf was? It wasn't like you would run down to the local supermarket or Walmart, wherever, and buy a big loaf of bread. That's not what it's talking about. It wasn't Ms. Baird's. It wasn't Sunbeam. But in reality, a loaf consisted of about five little wafers. They were about the size of a silver dollar. Now, that was what they called a loaf of bread. And that's what the mother gave that little boy when he started out with his lunch that day. And she gave him two fish. Now, the fish that he had to eat that day was not like you'd get over at Catfish King. It was more like sardines, and I hate those boogers. I don't know about you. But they were two little fish. That's what they were. But he learned that day, and no doubt all of those that were there learned, that whatever you place into the hands of Jesus, he can transform. Now, this little boy had never seen Jesus before, chances are. He just started out one day, and he was going to do his thing, as he would often do in the morning. And all of a sudden, he's cornered and asked to give up his lunch. But he had tremendous faith in the ability of Jesus to do something big, a greater faith than the disciples even had. They thought it was impossible. The little boy said, it's not only possible, but it's probable. Because he shifted his eyes away from the fish and the loaves to the power of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says that we are to fix our eyes upon him, upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you remember the story of Peter being asked to come and meet Jesus walking on the water? He saw this figure, and by the way, Jesus calls out to him and bids him to come walk on the water to him. Now, Peter got out of the boat and started walking, but he took his eyes off Jesus. We, in our pressure situation today, you know what? We take our eyes off Jesus. We don't pray to God in the morning. We don't pray to God in the evening. We don't even think about God during the day because we're so wrapped up in what we have to do that we never even think about Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people fought Peter when he looked at those waves and they were beating against the ship. The Bible says he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. You have to admire Peter because he got out of the boat anyway. Most of us would not even get out of the boat. We wouldn't. And those that have, often sometimes we take our eyes off Jesus and we have a sinking spell, spiritually speaking. We do. We start sinking. Matthew 14. But then there's one last thing. Pressure teaches us the facts about Jesus. Test our faith, shifts our focus back on God. Verse 10 mentions the fact that they gathered up 12 basketfuls. Now think about it. Someone said that that was one for all the disciples, every one of them. I don't know if that was really the theology here that we ought to get from that, but it is true. The little boy learned two things. He learned what God could do. And he learned also that whatever God asks you to do, you give it. And you don't try to rationalize it away. You accept it. And you give it. One of the great lessons in this text is on the subject of waste. Now, sometimes we get caught up in this miracle and we think, well, isn't that a wonderful thing? Christ fed all these thousands of people there that are hungry and waiting. But one of the great lessons is a lesson on don't waste. Don't waste. Don't waste your life. Many of us sometimes are like the prodigal son. You know what the word prodigal means? It doesn't mean wayward. If you go look up the word prodigal means wasteful. This man wasted his life. But thank God he came back to the Lord. Many of us waste our lives hungering for the things of this world and not for the world that is yet to come. Jesus spoke of little faith and of those with great faith. How would he describe your faith tonight? Someone said, when the birds begin to worry and the lilies toil and spin and God's creatures are anxious, then I also may begin. For my Father sets their table and decks them out in garments fine. And if he supplies their living, will he not provide for mine? Just as noisy common sparrows can be found almost everywhere, unto some just worthless creatures, if they perish, who would care? Yet our Heavenly Father numbers every creature, great and small, caring even for the sparrows and marking when to earth they fall. And if his children's hairs are numbered, why should we be filled with fear? For he has promised all that's needful and in trouble to be near. You know, to me, those are comforting words. You know, when God sees us as his children who go through great trial in life, we have to remember that he does watch over us. He does. What does he see in us? Let me close with a story. There was a man by the name of Henry Louis McAfee. Now, you probably don't recognize that name. But Henry was a man who was born up in the state of Oklahoma. As a matter of fact, in Indian Territory many years ago, but he ended up living in Corpus Christi. At some point in time, Henry became a Christian, like many of us, only to fall away from the Lord after a number of years in serving him. After becoming a senior citizen, Henry had a way of finding his way back to the Lord and began to make up time, lost time, and opportunity. He remained faithful till the day that he died. One of the ways that he was involved in ministry was buying flowers and cards for people that were sick and in the hospital and then visiting them. And you may say, well, what's so extraordinary about that? I forgot to tell you that Henry was blind and that he lived to be 100 years of age. You know, when we find ourselves under pressure, we have to remember we can either cave into it or we can rise above it. There was another man by the name of Benny Warren. Although a very difficult birth left Benny with significant physical and some mental disabilities, he was blessed with parents who refused to give up on him. For most of his life, he depended upon family members, actually, for a place to live, as well as help with the basic necessities of life. When others counseled them to give up, put him in a nursing home, his parents persevered and eventually helped him to be educated through the eighth grade. Cultivated within him was a love for the Lord and a desire to be involved in anything he could for God down at the church. One of his talents was a song leader, which he did from the time of his late 20s. He also found a way to be involved in every activity that he could, and even served doing things like filling racks with attendance cards, being a greeter, rising at 5:30 every morning to read his Bible. He died this year at the age of 65. But I forgot to tell you that Benny was an elder in that church, serving God, using his talent. So when we find ourselves under duress and pressure, surely there is a right way to respond. And I hope tonight that all of us get that picture. If you're here and you need to ask for the prayers of the body of Jesus or to recommit yourself to the Lord's cause, or if you're not a Christian and you choose to be one by faith and obedience to the gospel by being immersed in water and reared out of that grave of baptism to the new life, then God gives you that opportunity. The Spirit and the bride say, come right now while we stand.